Thank you, worship team.
So if you'd like to get your Bibles out, we'll go ahead and get started on our Bible study this morning. And it's going to be in John chapter 14, starting in verse 7. So if you'd like to stand as we read God's Word, that's John chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. Jesus speaking says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you already, Lord, for all that's gone on this morning. Time of prayer, time of worship, time of fellowship. We're so blessed to be here this morning to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, Lord. And we pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would continue to work this morning as we study and read your word, Father, that you would prepare our hearts and minds for what you have in store. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so as you've already heard, needless to say, we're covering an amazing section of Scripture this morning, right? It's a very unique section of Scripture. We get to hear an exclusive view on what was said on the night before the Lord went to the cross. Chapters 13 through 16 are what basically are called the Upper Room Discourses. And then in chapter 14 through 16, these chapters really the other gospel writers don't cover. It's just John. And in this section of Scripture, we get to hear about the truth of the unity of the Godhead. That's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, to get a better understanding of what's taking place here, I want to give you some context. I want to back up a little bit. I want to go back to the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of 14. Okay, so what happens at that point? At the end of chapter 13, we get to hear about Peter's epic fail, right? This is where the Lord prophesies that Peter is going to deny, he's going to deny the Lord. And unfortunately for Peter, everybody records that, not just John. Chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.'" And in Mark's gospel, it adds that Peter said, "Even if all were made to stumble, yet I will not be." Back in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So in other words, Peter was like, "Lord, what do you mean I can't follow you? I can't go with you. Even if all these other guys are going to punk out," he goes, I'm willing to die for you." And this is where Jesus prophesied and basically said, "Peter, later on that morning, when the rooster crows, you're going to chicken out." But in light of all the things that were happening that night, this is what the Lord says in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Set your heart at ease." And you can say the disciples really had lots of reasons to be troubled. Jesus had just told them that one of the 12 was a traitor, that they were all basically going to run away and bail on Jesus, that Peter was going to deny him, and that he was going to leave them, and they couldn't go with him. So Jesus wanted to offer them some comfort, because really they needed that, because not even all the things that were going to happen that night, he wanted to let them know that not all was going to be lost. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. So really what happens here is a transition. The Lord goes on to comfort his disciples. And he does that by revealing the truths of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very deep and complex theme, but it is the main theme of our Bible study this morning. It's the unity between Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But no need to worry, even though we are going to be covering some really profound, deep truths in this section. I've played Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, and I'm not. So even though I've spent probably the best 3 years of my life in fifth grade, but I can make some sense of this stuff, so I think we'll be okay this morning. Okay, so what does the Lord do? He starts to reveal himself, his intimate and special connection to the Father. Let's go back to chapter 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Jesus said, instead of giving in to an anxious heart, he said to them, the way you believe in God is the way you should believe and trust in Jesus himself. Really, it's a crazy, mind-blowing statement. To trust in Jesus just as one would trust in God the Father. And in doing that, he says, you will bring comfort and peace to a worried and troubled heart. Then he continues and goes on and says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I go, there you will be also. And where I go now, and then you know the way. He's telling them that he's going to be leaving them and he's going to be going to the Father. He's going to be going to heaven. And Pastor Tom went over that last week, so you really should check that out at calvarynw.com. Get a little bit more detail on that. But really, what he's telling them is he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry because of the unity between Jesus and the Father. So they understood that God was the Father of the Lord Jesus. They knew Jesus was the Son of God. And he's saying, I'm going to the Father. So for them to have had this privilege of being with him for those past 3 years, and now being told that he's going to be leaving them and they can't go, it's a scary thing for them. And so he says, you need to come to the place where you believe in me and you believe in God the Father. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So Thomas here is speaking collectively for the rest of them because he says, we do not know. He's not the only one that feels that way. He's saying, we have no idea where you're going, and we don't know the way. And here is where the Lord drops a bomb on them. In verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a statement. That's a crazy, amazing statement. See, with statements like this, this is why Jesus can't just be lumped together with all these other so-called religious leaders. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say, you know, I can show you a way or a way. He said he is the way. He also didn't say he would teach him a truth, his version of the truth. He said he is the truth. Jesus didn't offer him, tips and tricks for a better life. He said that he is the life. And then he also said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus claimed that no one would get to God unless it was through him. He is the only way to God. It was a claim that he had an exclusive and the only pathway to the true and living God of heaven and earth. This is really one of the most controversial statements Jesus made. Because really most people don't mind, you know, if Jesus is your way, or if that works for you, you know, that's your path. But the truth is that based on what Jesus said, people don't have those ideas as an option for him. You see, Jesus is not a way. He says he is the only way to God. And really by that verse, it's really clear what he claimed. Because if there were other ways to God, then you're really only left with a few options. Okay? So in light of his statement, so if Jesus is not the only way to the Father, then by that statement, what can we say? He's lying, right? He's not telling the truth. That would make him not just a good teacher, but a bad one, because he's misinforming, he's deceiving. Or if Jesus is not the only way to the Father, but, you know, he really believed it, he was really sincere that he was the only way, that would still make him wrong and not correct. You know, he's really not in his right mind. And that wouldn't make him just a good teacher, even if he identified as the only way to the Father. He wouldn't be accurate in his statement. Or the final and logical option is that he was right. He was accurate. He was telling the truth. And that's why no one could find any fault in his life. No one could accuse him of any sin. And that's why everything he said and did was backed up by the power of God. This is where you guys are supposed to say amen. This is my notes right here. So when he made that claim, he was telling him that the truth, he was telling him the truth about the unity between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God in eternity. And that was the only way to the Father. Which really, you know, that makes the most sense. You know, if we think about that, all our human history is dated on Jesus' life. You know, you would think that we didn't base that on a liar or somebody that wasn't playing with a full deck of cards, right? No, the Lord made it real clear. He made it crystal clear that there is no middle ground when he makes statements like that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then we get to verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus just explained why he's the only way to God. It's because he was and is the perfect representation of God. And to know Jesus is to know God. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So what he does, he continues to reveal himself. He begins to continue the revelation of his person. And he does that really in verses 7 through 11. He says, if you had known me. Now, they knew who Christ was, right? They knew him as the Son of God, the Anointed One. So what does he mean when he says, if you had known me? So as much as they knew him, it wasn't the full picture. Yes, they knew him as the Messiah, the Son of God, but really, what does that fully mean? The Lord says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So what they didn't really understand what that was, that Jesus was God incarnate, God in human form. They knew he was from God, but really, what did that mean? They really hadn't fully understood what it says in Colossians 2:9. There it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Hebrews 1:3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's to say that Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, their Christology or their understanding of Christ, it was accurate, but it wasn't complete. They really didn't understand the relationship and the unity between Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. He had told them that all the things that he said and did were by the power and the strength of the Father and the Spirit, but they didn't fully understand what that meant. And, you know, in a lot of ways, we can relate to that, right? Because to fully understand the Trinity, it's a difficult doctrine to understand. So we'll cut them a little slack on that one. But, you know, something about the Scripture is that sometimes the Bible doesn't really explain everything to us. It just declares it. It doesn't always tell us how the pieces fit together, but it tells us that they are true and we can trust them. So the disciples learned a lot about God in the 3 years that they followed him, and they learned from Jesus. But Jesus understood that since they had not yet fully seen the full revelation of God's love at the cross and his power at the resurrection, there was a sense in which they would not, they would only now see God. He says, and from now on, you know him. That's present tense. From now on, you can say you are knowing him and you have seen him. From this moment forward, your knowledge of the Father is going to grow. Your knowledge of the Father and the relationship the Father has is going to grow. And it's going to grow through the death and resurrection of Christ. See, later on they would see that in fullness. In the statement where the disciples and Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection. In John 20:28, listen to the statement. This is from Mr. Doubting Thomas himself. Thomas seen the Lord after he rose from the dead. It says, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. At this point in time, they finally got it. But it wasn't until after the resurrection. See, they knew him as the Son of God, the Holy One of God. But later on, they were going to realize that it was my Lord and my God. See, the resurrection of Christ was the exclamation point of his deity, his divinity. Really, what that did was validate everything that he claimed about the Father and himself. So, when they understood, they finally understood that he and God are one, they would be able to trust that the same way they had care from Jesus, they had provision from Jesus, they had power by Jesus, they could feel the same way that the Lord would be able to provide and protect them, because they are in unity, they are one. And so he makes them this promise. He says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. You're going to begin to know him. And it will be fully realized at the time of the resurrection. And when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, and they got the fullness of everything, and everything was made clear to them, they would go forth on the day of Pentecost, and they would fully understand the triunity of God, and that would empower them to spread the gospel and to change the world. But at this point in time, Philip makes a statement that shows really they didn't understand it all the way yet. They're still a little ignorant. And in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. In other words, Lord, we want to see God. Really, we want to see it for ourselves. But, you know, it really wasn't just Philip again. He was the spokesman. He's talking for the rest of the guys that are really having the same problem understanding it. And if you think about it, another thing that it's saying here when he says, show us the Father, that could be, that statement, you can take it that really what they're having trouble with is faith and trust. You know, maybe Philip is thinking, you know, if you show us God, you know, that would give us an assurance, that would give us encouragement to believe since you're leaving us. But really what that was really demonstrating was a lack of faith and trust in what Jesus has been telling them. And in verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So this is where, you know, all the other disciples are standing next to Philip, and they're like, I don't know what he's talking about. You're on your own, Philip. The Lord, in a gentle rebuke, says, really, Philip? You've been with me for 3 years, and you still don't get it. That means that Philip had been close to Jesus, and yet he still didn't fully understand him. You know what? Something similar can happen to us today. We can know some things about Jesus, but we might not know really who he is. But thank the Lord, right, that in his wisdom, he has given us the Holy Scriptures, the living Word of God that reveals to us Jesus in all his fullness. And it does that in truth, in word, and in deed. And through his Holy Spirit, we're empowered to receive it and to live out the truths in his word. And then he goes on to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what happens when Jesus makes that statement? He's declaring himself to the disciples that he is the everlasting God. Again, this is another one of those mind-blowing, amazing statements that has been going on really through this section of Scripture. And really, this is a truth that the entirety of Scripture makes. This is the same types of statements are made throughout the Scriptures. I want to share a few with you. And you'll see the unity between God, the Father, and the Son. In Isaiah 42:8, it's speaking of God. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And in John 17:5, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I've had with you before the world was. Isaiah 44:6, speaking of God, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Revelation 22:13, speaking of Jesus, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See that unity? See those same titles referred to the Father, referred to Christ? Hosea 13:4, speaking of God, yet I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. 1 John 4:14, speaking of Jesus, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isaiah 45:5, speaking of God, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. John 20:28, speaking of Jesus, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, could those statements be made about any other person besides Christ? No. And really, the Lord wouldn't even allow that. And Jesus himself wouldn't allow those things to be said about him, or he wouldn't make these claims unless they were true. So then he goes on in verses 10 and 11 to give us two categories, you can say, of evidences about himself. In verse 10, it says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So beginning in verse 10, he's saying, believe me for the words and believe me for the works. In John 7:46, the officers said this of Jesus. He says, no man ever spoke like this man. That's because his words are the words of God. In John 9:32, it says, since the world, this is for the blind man that was healed, since the world began, it's never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's believing for the words and believing for the works. It's because his words and his works are from God. So, John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. That's to tell us that God the Father is not visible. You know, sometimes, yes, he does manifest himself in different ways, through a vision, through a pillar, you know, through fire. But he's never manifested himself so clearly the way he did himself in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, and it's amazing that 3 years had not been enough for Philip and the guys to see that, to understand that. They still didn't have enough faith to calm their troubled hearts because Jesus was leaving them. The Lord says, you've had enough. You've had the words. You've had the works. Where's your faith? Because really, that's the issue here. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You've heard the words. You've seen the works. He says, believe me In verse 10, he says, "Do you not believe?" And in verse 11, he says, "Believe me." Verse 12, "He who believes in me." It's about believing. It's about trusting him, taking him for what he says, his word. So really believing him is the issue that's happening here. So he says to them, you're going to have to go from sight to faith. Just lost my place. Okay, so when he says, do you not believe? He's also telling them, you can believe and trust in him based just for the sake of the works themselves. So the way we can understand it is this. The same way we can believe in the being and the perfection of God through the creation, it's the same way that we can believe in Jesus when he reveals himself as a man through his works. So, all this is the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And this was meant to comfort because he is one with the Father. And this was a kind of unfolding reality that would help them and comfort them. It would anchor their hearts and their souls as they would go into a time of uncertainty and fear. There was also really another part of this revelation, of his person, yes, and also of his power. And look at verse 12. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So let's look at that. Let's look at what he meant by that. He says, you believe in me, then you're going to do what I've done. You're going to do miracles. And this is recorded and documented for us in the book of Acts. And really throughout history. The apostles and other believers with the apostles had this miraculous power. Really, they did some of the very same miracles that Jesus did. They were able to heal the sick, cure disease, cast out demons, raise the dead. That power was extended beyond Jesus. So it was greater really in extent. How far it reached out. Okay. None of the believers ever walked on water or died and rose from the dead the way that Jesus did. So it wasn't those miracles weren't greater in terms of what they actually were, but they were greater in extent because of the how far it went and the impact on the world. Greater things are going to happen. Because of the gospel, how it was multiplied and how it went out on the day of Pentecost. So if we really compare, for example, the fact that the Lord Jesus' ministry, for the 3 years he was ministering, it was in a little country, really no bigger than our own state. But yet, after he left and the Holy Spirit came through his disciples, the gospel has gone around the entire planet. And really, glory be to God that it's happening right now in all kinds of different ministries, in person, through print, in radio, in the internet, all kinds of different media. And it's basically by every means possible. So greater in extent. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What he's saying is that the Spirit will empower believers for worldwide ministry. And all this is going to happen because he's going to go to the Father so the Holy Spirit can come. So one of the reasons why it was good for the Lord to leave to go be with the Father was because the Holy Spirit would come and fill their understanding and empower them for the work of God. Because the Godhead works in unity. John 16:13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whoever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you the things to come." So what's happening here is that the Lord is instructing them, in essence, really about the Trinity, the nature of the Trinity. There isn't going to be a loss when Jesus leaves because the Holy Spirit will come. Right? They're the same. They're the same God. So in summary, if the worship team can come up, Jesus says to his disciples, listen, the Father is not going to leave you without any help. The Father is going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to be your helper. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your teacher. He will be everything to you that I've been. And the Father's going to send him in my name because we are all in agreement. We work together. We're one. He will teach all things and bring to your remembrance all that he said to him. So really, they were not going to lose out on anything because the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Son are one. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you again for just the marvelous things you reveal to us, Lord. And just the unity, Father, and the help, the support, the blessing that you promise to the believers, Lord. The encouragement. And Father, we know that you are at work, Lord, and we are so thankful for that. We pray that this would comfort our troubled hearts, Lord, knowing that you are at work. No, we're not blessed with the privilege of seeing you here, but we are blessed with the privilege of knowing that your Holy Spirit is working through us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.